sing my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Again, appreciate the special. Appreciate all those who sing and the choir and the specials and different things and our piano players.
Amen.
We got a lot of young talent around here. Does a great job on the piano and different instruments, and appreciate that. Appreciate our ladies who play every service. That's a whole different ball game, and I appreciate them doing that. If you don't play much, you may not realize how much different ball game that is. You don't have weeks to practice. It's like, here's the list, it's time to go. And so that's a whole different ball game, but we appreciate them being willing to do that. And the thing about it is, you know, music's just like preaching, and preaching, you have good days and bad days, and music's the same way. And so when you're doing it all the time, they get to see the good stuff and they get to see you mess up. And so it's a whole different situation, as you're familiar with my preaching. All right, so Genesis chapter 12. Not every day is a good day. Genesis 12. Last time we started, of course, we've been in a series we're calling Truth. Last time we looked at the truth concerning Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, and we talked about how man had turned within and established his own religion, which is what man always does. And of course, we made light of the fact, or shine light on the fact that in America today, in our anti-God Christian, or an attempt to be a Christian-free country, we think that we are somehow enlightened and new. And of course, if you could tear Genesis chapter 11 out of the Bible, and it would just lay perfectly right over top of modern-day America. I mean, it's, don't tell me the Bible's irrelevant. Don't tell me that it's not written of God, because, I mean, America came right out of Ur of the Chaldees and Babylon. Just a perfect picture of exactly what we have become and where we're headed. I'm afraid it will become a perfect picture of where we end up if something doesn't happen before long. And so we looked at the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and talked about that at length. Now this morning, we're going to look for a couple of weeks at Abraham, the truth concerning Abraham, which will be our thought for this morning, the truth concerning Abraham. Then, Lord willing, next time we're together and I'm preaching, we'll be working on the truth concerning the Abrahamic covenant. And we did a series on Abraham, and I think it was back around 2010. It doesn't seem like it had been that long ago, but around 2010, we preached through the life of Abraham. And so I thought about jumping over this, but I thought, how do you jump over Abraham when you start talking about important people in the Bible? And we certainly can't jump over the Abrahamic covenant, because it has such a huge impact on end time events and the return of Christ and so many things. And so I felt like we needed to cover that, so we're going to take the time in order to do that. I like Abraham.
Amen.
One of the reasons I like him so much is I like people who are willing to pay a price to serve the Lord. Not people who necessarily want to pay a price, but if they have to pay a price, are willing to pay a price. We're in a culture today where, in a church culture, where no one really wants to pay any price for anything, you know, and we're in a day of mediocrity. We're in an age where people can't even be faithful to service, and they want to talk a lot about God, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about all these things, but are doing virtually nothing for him in a real practical way. And I like people who are willing to pay a price. You know, we pay a price as a church to be the kind of church that we are. You know, the stands that we take, positions we take on doctrine, baptism, Lord's Supper, all those things, we pay a price for those things to be what we are, because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I like people who are willing to do that, pay a price. Anybody can go with the flow, amen, and anybody can go along to get along. And I think we need to do that where we can, but we also need to be willing to pay a price if we have to. And so Abraham, I think, is certainly one of those men. He gave up a lot in order to be the man that we study. So in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to go here, and then we're going to flip over quickly to Romans 4. But in Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," we'll just call him Abraham for the sake of confusion or for the sake of clarity. Later on, God will change his name from Abram to Abraham. But verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram," or Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan, or into the land of Canaan, they came. Then flip over to Romans chapter 4. We won't get a great deal into Romans 4 this morning, but Romans 4 verse 1. Romans chapter 4 verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Rome says in verse 1 of Romans 4, "And what shall we say then," verse 1, "what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started on the truth concerning Abraham. And I'll ask Brother Al, once you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. This is our third gloomy Sunday in a row. So if you are awake and alert and your mind is functioning this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Try to stay focused a little bit this morning. I know how gloomy days are. My flesh is as your flesh. And so when I woke up this morning and saw how gray it was, my old flesh said, maybe I should just roll back over. But then I thought, no, get thee behind me, flesh. Amen. time to get up and go do what you got to do. I texted Bob Harbin this morning about something else, about his motel stuff. And I told him, I said, I know you're not pastor anymore, but it's time to get up, man. You got stuff to do. And just because you're not pastoring don't mean you can lay around forever. And so he appreciated that, my 7 o'clock text this morning about it's time to get up. So he sent me a smiley face back and said claims he was up already. But you've never lied about that, have you? No, I was up. Sure you were. Anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything. There are several men in the Bible who we think of as who are great in their influence on our faith and great in their influence on the Word of God and the things of God. And I don't know how you cannot classify Abraham as one of those. One of those men who have had a great influence on our faith, especially the covenant God made with him, which we'll get into later. And so you could not make a list of the great men of the Word of God without including Abraham, and probably without including him near the top of the list because of his influence. And Abraham was of the godly lineage of Adam's son, Seth. Abraham would have been born somewhere, if you take Genesis chapter 11, which we're not going to take the time to do in the service this morning, but if you count all those genealogies and do all the math involved in it, you'll find out that Abraham was born somewhere in the vicinity, or right about 300 years after the flood took place, or after Noah came off of the ark. Based on Genesis 9:28, this is the stuff I always find interesting. Based on Genesis 9:28, that means that when Abraham was born, Noah was still alive. As a matter of fact, Noah would have lived until Abraham was in his 40s, or maybe around 50 years of age. Now, it's not likely they knew each other, because Noah, as far as we know, was still way over here around Mount Ararat, and Abraham was over in Mesopotamia now, near Ur of the Chaldees, separated by quite a bit. And on top of that, Abraham was not born into a family who served the Lord. And so it's highly unlikely they knew each other. But it is interesting, isn't it, that they were born. You know, when we read these stories, we kind of separate them from chapter to chapter. We read of Noah, then Noah dies, and Abraham comes on the scene. And sometimes we don't realize there's overlap, that Abraham lived for about 50 years during the life of Noah. Or Noah lived about 50 years during the life of Abraham, depending on which way you want to look at it. So it's always kind of interesting. And what makes this even more interesting, I think, is this thought that when Noah stepped off the ark, as we famously know, he came off with just he and his family. They were the only human beings on the planet. So when Noah stepped off that ark, everybody in the world knew the Lord. And everybody in the world served the Lord when Noah got off the ark, because there's only 8 of them. And so when they got off, they all knew the Lord and they all served the Lord. And in less than 300 years, and in Noah's own lifetime, while Noah was yet still alive, we go from Noah's family to the Tower of Babel and the founding of humanism under Nimrod and man's worship of himself, as we studied the other day. Just 300 years. And while Noah was still alive. If Noah was a preacher of righteousness before the flood, I wonder what he was preaching after the flood. As he saw man decline and descend into the same things that he was involved in before the flood. Can you imagine what a heartbreak it must have been to Noah after all the flood and after he gets his family through that, and then to see the human race over the next 300 years of his life just degenerate. You almost wonder if Noah must not have thought to himself, Lord, if this is the direction of man, I wish you'd have just went ahead and took me home right after the flood while things were still good. And so things descend, and next thing you know, we're in the Tower of Babel and man's worship of himself. Now in our text, God now once again gets fed up with this. God always gets fed up with sin. So after 300 years of decline and man making a mess out of the human race, God now becomes once again fed up with this and fed up with man's refusal to obey God. So God does something completely different in Abraham, and that is that he turns from dealing with us as a race to dealing with one man. He's no longer going to deal with the race as a whole at this time. He's going to turn and deal with Abraham. And from Abraham, he's going to bring forth a lineage with which he will deal, and then he will turn around and make that lineage a blessing to all of us. So God has this new plan to deal with the man. So he called Abraham, and through this man, through his posterity, God would work his plan of redemption. Because from Abraham would come the who? Come the Jews. Would come the Jews, and from the Jews would come the Savior. And that's the reason in Galatians, Paul says that if you're saved this morning, we're all children of Abraham by faith. Because it's through Abraham and through his lineage and through the faith that Abraham was an example of, that we all got saved if we're saved this morning. And so we teach our kids that song that we're all children of Abraham. Father Abraham is what we refer to him. Not because we're Jews, because I would say most of us in this room are not. But we are children of Abraham through faith. And so God calls this man forth. And God's call of Abraham was an act of grace, just as his call to all of us is an absolute act of grace. And when God called this man out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was absolutely a picture of God's grace. But it was also a picture of the invitation that God extends to all of us, because God in his grace extended or has extended or is extending to each and every one of us an invitation through grace to become a child of Abraham, to become a child of God, to be saved through what Christ did. And like Abraham, we can choose God over this present world, or we can choose not to receive him. Either way, just as God gave to Abraham, but the consequences are eternal, are they not? And so God calls unto Abraham. Now, first thing I want you to notice this morning is this. I want you to notice the grace of God in the calling of Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham in verse 1, and throughout the rest of chapter 12, we don't have a lot of information about Abraham prior to his calling. I'd be interested in knowing that. But the Bible can't include everything. I'd be interested in knowing more about his childhood and how he grew up and all those sorts of things. But the Bible doesn't give it to us, just gives us very bare details about that. But we do know enough about his family to know this, that his calling was the result of the grace of God. And what I mean by that is this. There was nothing about Abraham that would scream out, God will call this man, or that God will reach out to this man. There was nothing about Abraham's background or in his family that would have stood out, that you and I had been there or could have looked back in time. We would have said, well, it's obvious God's going to call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees because he's this and the world is that. And so it's obvious God will call that man. There's nothing in his life to present that or would present any notion to us that God would certainly call him. What it does present is the truth that God's call to Abraham was certainly an act of God's grace, because there was nothing in Abraham personally, there was nothing in his spiritual life that would warrant the call of God. No more so, listen, than there was in my life or in your life to warrant the call of God. There was nothing in any of us that we would have looked at and said, well, God obviously is going to call that man. I mean, there was nothing about a John Pena or a Steve Scott or a Jeff Merrick or whoever this morning that before we were saved, God would have looked at our life, or we could have looked at our life and said, well, God will certainly call that man. I mean, he is so amazing. I mean, he is just so godly and so spiritual, and they're just, he's got such depth of character that this is certainly a man that God would want to call. I would submit that most of us were the other opposite of that. That it's the truth that God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, God called unto us. And there was nothing about Abraham that we would have looked at had we been there and thought to ourselves, he is such a godly man, God will certainly call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. As a matter of fact, Noah and Abraham both come down to us from the scriptures as great men of God, but they had very different beginnings, didn't they? I think when we're in the life of Abraham, we talked about the fact that Noah and Abraham had two very different beginnings in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 9, when it came to Noah, the Bible says this, that there, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The Bible's very plain that God called Noah because Noah walked with him. See, Noah, we would have looked at and said, God's going to call that man. I mean, there's no doubt about it. He's living in a wicked generation. He's willing to pay the cost. Yeah. Say amen to serve God. Come on, he's willing to swim against the stream. He's willing to be counterculture. He's willing to be faithful to God when no one else will. He's not going to roll over, but he's willing to be faithful to the things of God. God will call that man. And Genesis 6:9 is very plain about the fact that's exactly why God did call him. Right. But Abraham had a completely different beginning than Noah had. Because we would never have thought that. When we first meet Abraham, he is an idolater. Right. And from a family of idolaters. And we would never have looked at idolatrous Abraham and thought to ourselves, God's going to call, oh listen, there's no doubt, God's going to call that idolater right there to come forth out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that idolater will come down to us as the father of faith and one of the great men of the Word of God. We have never have thought that when we looked at him. Abraham was a man who would come out, who would walk out of the kingdom that Nimrod built. This is why you should have been here last week if you weren't, because then you'd understand what the kingdom of Nimrod was. It was that kingdom that Nimrod built that was the worship of man, that's the anti-God, anti-Christ culture that we live in. Amen. Abraham is going to walk out of that culture and become a man that God can use. He's going to turn his back on those things because of the call of God. Nimrod's kingdom was one where God was man and God was not welcome. But Abraham would make the choice to turn from that and to walk with God by faith. Amen. Come on, he's got to make a choice, and he's going to make the choice to do that. The Bible doesn't record the mindset of Abraham. I wish it did. There's a lot of things I wish the Bible. If everything that I wished was in the Bible was in the Bible, it'd be a multi-volume set instead of one book. But I wish God had recorded it for us, the mindset of Abraham. I would have loved, wouldn't you, to have known what was going on in the mind of Abraham, what Abraham was thinking about when he was down there in Ur of the Chaldees and the idolatry. What was going on in the mind of Abraham that caused him to say yes when God reached out to him, when God spoke to him? What he was thinking, maybe he was thinking, I'm just sick of this world system. I'm just sick of the idolatry. Maybe he was thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. You know, there's got to be more to life than my job, and there's got to be more going on than this. And maybe it was just the guilt that sin brings, or the uncomfortableness that sin and association with it brings, or just the dirty feeling that sin gives a person. I don't know what it was. It'd be interesting to know, whatever it was, that when God reached out to Abraham, Abraham said yes. It'd be interesting to know that. So we don't know what the mindset was. I think we could surmise a little bit about what it was, based on the experience that some of us who are saved had. I mean, why did I say yes?
Right.
Or why did you say yes? Right. And the reason why is because of some of the very things we already mentioned. We were sick of everything else. And we already found out that there's nothing this world has to offer that brings any lasting joy. We discovered there's no joy in sin.
That's right. Amen.
The world has no answers.
Yes.
Say amen to that.
Amen.
And it's only getting worse. Yeah. And those are the reasons why we turned unto God. It doesn't tell us why Abraham did, but I have no doubt that it was because of that. And as a result of that, Abraham would turn his back on the things of the world, and he would walk with God, and God would begin to influence his life greatly. That's an understatement. As God should influence all of our lives greatly when we turn on him. God should not be a small influence. God should not just be a significant influence. He should be the ultimate influence on our life. And we ought to be night and day different. And our service ought to be night and day different. And we ought to be more like Abraham once we make that decision. But we would never have looked at Abraham and thought this was the guy. But God reached out to him. And when God reached out to him, Abraham accepted that calling and, of course, walked away from Ur of the Chaldees and became the man that we now know. It's an amazing testimony, if we had time to park on it, the grace of God in relationship to Abraham and in relationship to us. This is simple stuff, but the trouble is, it's so simple, those of us who have been saved for a while lose the blessing of it. Isn't it an amazing testimony to the grace of God that it doesn't matter what you were?
Right.
No, there was a day when that meant something to us. It didn't matter because we didn't like what we were. There was a day when we didn't care for what we were, didn't like what, matter of fact, there came a point in some of our lives where we hated what we were. And aren't you glad this morning that it doesn't matter what we were? God doesn't care if you were an idolater. God doesn't care if you lived in wicked Ur of the Chaldees. God doesn't care what you did. He doesn't care what you were not doing. God doesn't care about any of those things, but God in His grace reaches out to us, and if we'll receive that offer, God's willing to save us and deliver us from what we were and make us what we ought to be. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Abraham took that offer, and it's an amazing testimony to the grace of God that you and I should be thrilled about. Amen. I'm glad it didn't matter what I was. I'm glad it didn't matter where I was raised or how I was raised or who brought me up. I'm glad it doesn't matter whether I was raised in a family of idolaters or a Catholic home or a Methodist home or a Baptist. I'm glad it doesn't matter if I was raised in a home where God was nothing more than a curse word. I'm glad that God's grace is individual.
Amen.
And that God reaches out to us as individuals and is willing to save us and deliver us and change us. I'm glad it doesn't matter if you were raised in a godly home. You still needed to be saved. And God even saves kids out of Christian homes. Amen. Doesn't matter how we were raised or what we did or what we've done in our past. We can walk out. Listen, this is the grace of God. I wish I could park here and you're tempting me to. But I wish we could walk. Isn't it grace of God that we can walk out of Ur of the Chaldees and into a new life with Christ? Isn't it great that we can walk out of the past and into a new life with Christ? Isn't it amazing that we can walk out of the world and into new creatures or being new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not problems free, but we can be a different person than we were because of the influence of God and His Word and salvation in our life. That is utterly, purely, nothing more than the grace of God, because there's nothing about us that would cry out, we're worth saving. When God called Abraham out, God's already judged the world two times now, wiped it out with a flood 300 years ago, and it's corrupt again. And God still reaches out. Not to a man who is a gleaming example of Christianity, but to a man who is an idolater. In an adulterous generation, or idolatrous generation, in an idolatrous culture, in an idolatrous family. And God reached out to that one man, and for whatever reason, again, we don't know the mindset of Abraham, he said yes. And he walked out of Ur of the Chaldees and was never again the man he used to be. That, friend, is the grace of God and His ability and work to change a person's life. We learn in Genesis 11:27, flip there if you will quickly, Genesis 11:27. We learn that Abraham certainly was not brought up in a godly home, but in Genesis 11:27, that Abraham's father was a man by the name of Terah. Genesis 11:27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham and his brothers, Nahor and Haran. And Haran begat Lot, which would be, of course, Abraham's nephew. And Abraham is the son of Terah. Abraham was a man, like I said, who would come out of this influence and this wicked influence. And Terah, Abraham's father, was certainly not a man who knew the Lord. They lived in the city of Ur. It tells us in verse 28 of chapter 11, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. This is the area or the place that Nimrod built in that worldly system. The word Ur means flame of light. It's a reference to the worship of the moon god. If you remember Nimrod, they worshiped the creation in the universe, and man more than anything else is who they worshiped. And of course, Terah was in that and grew up in that system as Abraham grew up in that system. Most of the world at this time worshiped the stars and the moon and the sun and man more than anything else. Man at this point worshiped everything except the Almighty God. And Terah and Abraham both came out of that very same system. Terah, Abraham's father, and their family were no different than the others who lived in Ur. Look over in Joshua chapter 24, if you would. They both are all out of this same system. I like reading about how Noah was a godly man in his generation. I don't glorify sin, but I also enjoy reading about the fact that you don't have to be out of that background to be used to God. You don't have to have grown up in a Christian home. If you have, that's a great thing. You still need to get saved. Don't think because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean you don't need to be saved. But if we didn't grow up in a Christian home, there's still hope for us. We can still be used of God. And Terah and the family certainly grew up in an ungodly place. In Joshua chapter 24, it says in verse 1, And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, talking about the other side of the Jordan River, when even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other, what?
Gods.
And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through Canaan and multiplied him seed and gave him Isaac. He says, I delivered Abraham out of the idolatry of his idolatrous upbringing. And so Terah, his father, was not a man who knew the Lord. He grew up, he was raised in the same idolatrous background as Abraham was. And Abraham was raised in and knew only idolatry. That's all he knew growing up. It's all he knew. The world was all that he knew in his childhood. He knew nothing of God. Sometimes that's better. Sometimes it's better to know nothing than to know a little. One of the hardest groups of people to deal with today in churches are those people who grew up in church or know a little bit about church, and now they're not doing anything, and they're so hard to reach because they're just good enough. They don't feel conviction about anything, but they're not doing a thing. Sometimes you think to yourself, just give me a good old-fashioned person who knows they're a sinner. It knows they know God everything, and you can do something with them. But Abraham wasn't like that at all. He grew up in an ungodly, wicked background, just like his father did. And Abraham was raised in this and knew only idolatry. So why would God choose him? I mean, why would God choose Abraham? Why did he call him? Why did God reach out? These are the things I think about. Why would God choose him? Why would God, out of all these idolaters, we would have washed them all away. We'd have had flood part two, which washed them all away. Hadn't been for that rainbow thing, we'd have washed them all away again. But Abraham, God reaches out to him. And you got to wonder why. Maybe was it that God foresaw his capacity for faith? Is it that God foresaw what he would one day do? Was it just simply grace? God just reached out to him in grace. I don't have any idea why God reached out to him. I don't know why God reached out to me. And I don't know why God reached out to you. I mean, did God look at me and see what I could be? Did God look at me and just see a sinner? Did God look at, I don't know what God saw, and I don't know why he reached out to us. I'm just glad he did. And I'm glad I accepted that offer, but I have no idea why God reaches out. I think God reaches out to everybody. But I think sometimes God seems like he just doesn't give up on some people. And I'm glad that there are some people that God just doesn't give up on. I'm glad that God comes back and keeps coming back and keeps coming back and convicts us. Now, we know this morning there's a time where God stops coming by finally when we've made that decision for the last time. But I don't know why God chose me or why God chose you or why God saves us. He wants us all to be saved. But why does he reach out to some of us so tenaciously? Come on, how many of you this morning could say, I was one of those tenacious cases? Where God reached out to me and reached out to me and reached out to me, and I finally got saved. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why? No, no. Are you listening? Because you're not as great as you think you are. You've heard me say before, we're three people. You know, the people that we're the person God, we want other people to think we are. We're the person that we want other people to, we're the people we want other people to think we are. We're the person we know we are. And then there's the person God knows we are. The only one of those three we are is the one God knows we are. Because you're not probably the person you think you are. And we are most definitely not the person we want other people to think we are. Say amen. Because none of us would be married. Amen. That's what dating's all about, hiding the person you really are. How do we get off on that? That's why you need marital counseling. So you can sit in my office and we can drag out the person you really are. But why did God save any of us? Why did God listen, if you're here today and you're not saved and God's been working in your life, why you? Why would God, I can say this much, I don't know why you, but I do know this much, it's an amazing act of God's grace that he's doing so. That God reaches out to us. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not a Calvinist this morning, I know God reaches out to all people. But it just seems like in my lifetime there's those people that God reaches out to, and then those people that God says, just seems like he won't give up until they get saved. And why me? I don't know why Abraham. I don't even know why me, and I certainly don't know why you. But God reaches out to us. That's the grace of God, amen? When we don't deserve it, God finds us. Even when we're down in wicked, idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees or in godless America, God can find us, and he reaches out to us. That's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to have the God, to have the Almighty God, the creator of all things, condescend from glory and reach down to a wicked sinner like you. Amen. Lord, help us when we've been saved so long that no longer amazes us. Amen. When we forget that God reached down to a sinner like me. Amen. That's when we get in trouble. Amen. When we forget. Abraham's family would have an influence on him throughout his whole life. In the life of Abraham, we made a huge deal about this over a couple of different messages, but Abraham's family would have had a huge influence on his life, and that influence would be affected especially in relationship to the idolatrous past. And this is why God called Abraham to leave his idolatrous home. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord came unto Abraham and said, get out of thy country. This is why God called Abraham to separate himself, because God's smart. And God, being smart, knows that his idolatrous past and his idolatrous family was going to have a serious influence on his ability to become the man that God wanted him to be. Right. Come on, God had a plan for Abraham. He had a person, God had a person that he wanted Abraham to become. And God knew that if he stayed in that idolatrous influence and the influence of his idolatrous background, then it was going to have a serious impact or influence on his ability to become the person that God wanted him to be. So God called him out. Listen, separation is something that's preached throughout the scriptures, because you cannot become what God wants you to be unless you're willing to separate yourself from some things in your past, or maybe some things in your present. You cannot drag everything with you and be the person God wants you to be. Probably the person you need to separate most from is self. But we need to separate ourselves unto God to become the person God wants us to be. It's amazing. And see, that becomes, listen, that becomes much, hey, look, the sun's shining. That becomes much easier. Squirrel. That becomes much easier. That becomes much easier. Listen, that becomes much easier when you're still amazed that God would reach down to you. And when you're still amazed that God would reach down to you, you're willing to say, you know what? If I have to leave something behind, if I have to give up something, if I have to give up something of self to become the person that this God who would reach down to me wants me to be, then I will get out. I will go.
Amen.
And so God reached down to Abraham and calls him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, if you're going to become what I've got a plan for you, if you're going to become what I want you to be, I think God's got a plan for every child of God. If you're going to become what I want you to be, then there's going to have to be some changes, because that influence of your past will not allow you to become what you need to be. This is why, again, God called Abraham to leave his idolatrous family. Terah, Abraham's dad, would have known the truth about God. I don't have much doubt about that. I'm sure they heard, they knew. This is only 300 years. Listen, 300 years ago, the whole world was underwater. Terah had to have known. That doesn't go away in 300 years. The guy who built the ark still lives a few miles up the road. There's no way he could have known the truth of the things of God. He knew it, but he chose instead the idolatry of his day. Terah did. Just as many of us did as well. Most of us knew God or knew of God. We chose to live the way we lived. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Before we got saved, and Terah did as well. As a result of that, his entire family, Terah's entire family, as well as Abraham, would be affected, maybe infected is a better word, but affected for generations to come. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 28, because of this influence of this idolatrous past, one of Abraham's brothers, Haran, never left his idolatry, to our knowledge, and as a result, he died in it without God. In Genesis 11, verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. In our knowledge, Haran never came to know the things of God, and died in his sin, and died without God, and died in an idolater, died eternally separated from God in the land of his nativity. Now, it's great that Abraham got saved. It's great that Abraham came out of that and got right with God. But sometimes in the thinking about that, we forget what a tragedy it is that Haran dies in the land of his nativity, having never known God. Not everybody gets out. And Herod ends up dying because of that, and ends up dying without God, not knowing God. Before his death, in chapter 11, verse 27, as we know, he had a son, Haran did, by the name of Lot, who would also be influenced by this same idolatry. And when Haran died prematurely, as many of you already know, Abraham would eventually have to take Lot in. His uncle would take in his nephew Lot. And man, what a great blessing that would be. What a great blessing the influence or the wickedness or the idolatry of Lot would be on his uncle Abraham, who was trying to live godly. Now we know this much, that 2 Peter 2:7 says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed. So we would assume from that, that because of Abraham's influence, at some time during Lot's life, he came to know the Lord. But apparently from what we read in Sodom and other places, he was never quite able to come out of his past. And because of that, Abraham is Abraham and Lot is Lot.
Amen.
When we study Lot, we don't think great man of faith. We don't think man who made great sacrifices for God. We don't think the man who was willing to do whatever it took to serve the Lord. We don't see the man who's willing to pay the price. We think of Lot, the compromiser, the man who lost his family and his entire lineage.
Amen. Yeah.
And what was the difference? Abraham was willing to get out. And Lot, though he knew the Lord, was never able to get out. I could stop here and preach all morning on why there are two different kinds of people sitting in every church service. Those who have been saved and have gotten out. They got saved and they said, you know what? We're going wholeheartedly for the things of God. We're getting out of the world. We're going to sell it for God. We're going to be here every time the doors are open. We're going to serve God in church. We're going to live for Him. We're going to do what's right. We're going to do what our soul tells us we ought to do. And they go on and do something for God, and that affects their next generation and their next generation and their next generation. And then there are those who profess to be saved and they're just like Lot. They've come about halfway out. And as a result of that, their kids are a mess. Next generation's a mess. Are they saved? Probably. Like Lot, but yet at the same time, they've never ever gotten out. And because of that, they've never ever become or realized the potential that God had for them in their life. Because they've made a profession of faith, but they've never sold out for the things of God. Something's got them hung up. As a result of that, they won't give it up. Abraham's inability to get away from this idolatrous past completely, because some of it tagged along with him, in the past that his father and his grandfather had established for him, resulted in the loss of Lot's, I'm talking about Lot, resulted in the loss of his whole family, his whole lineage. But it also impacted Abraham when he picked up Lot until they finally separated.
Yeah.
Until Abraham finally said, we got to go our separate ways.
Right.
And it was after that God truly then began to bless the life of Abraham. Amen. When he was solely focused on the things of God. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now when Abraham left Ur, his father Terah determined to go with him, didn't he? Skipping over a lot, but he determined to go with him. But his brother Nahor never left Ur. Nahor stayed behind. Nevertheless, as far as we know, Nahor never came to know the Lord. Not only do I not understand why God reaches out to one man in particular, but why God reaches into a family and pulls out one. Many of us in this room this morning could say, I've got brothers and sisters who don't know the Lord. I've got parents who don't know the Lord. And you have to look at that in amazement at the grace of God and say, why me?
Amen.
Out of my family. Why is it that I'm the one that's saved? Amen?
Amen?
Don't you think Abraham must have thought, I wish Nahor would turn to the Lord? Don't you think Abraham must have thought at times, I wish Nahor would get out of that mess back in Ur?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? And just serve the Lord and get right. How could it not have broke his heart when Haran died in the land of his nativity without God? And he must have thought many times, what happens if Nahor dies and never comes to know the Lord? Don't you think?
Yeah.
You got to ask yourself, why me? Why am I the one that God delivered? How did Nahor affect all of this? Nahor had a tremendous effect on Abraham's life even after this. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Genesis 22, Nahor's granddaughter was a woman by the name of Rebekah. Was his granddaughter. She would marry Abraham's son, Isaac. Nahor's great-granddaughters, Rachel and Leah, would marry Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And if you remember, when they finally had to flee, they almost got Jacob killed because they stole their father's gods, plural. And this idolatry is still present in this family. And if you're like Abraham, I would think it's almost like, I just can't seem to get away from it. Its influence is everywhere, and it influences everything. Don't you wish godliness influenced people?
Amen.
This much. Amen. When you look several generations down the road, the idolatrous influence of Terah is still influencing this family. And even though Abraham has escaped the direct influence of it, it seems like it still touches him from time to time, through Lot and through Rachel and through Leah, and through its influence on his son, Jacob and Isaac. It's just amazing how it continues to impact these people. And it's sad. I just say that to say this. It's sad, isn't it, that the impact Terah could have had on his family versus the impact Terah had on his family. Wouldn't it have been something great if Terah had said, you know, I've got to get my family out of Ur. I've got to get my family out of this idolatrous culture. I've got to get my family out of this background because they need to know the Lord. I've heard the story of Noah, and I've heard of God's judgment on sin, and I've seen that. I don't want that in my family. What a different story it might have been had Terah got his family out of that. Instead, we're thankful that Abraham was delivered, but he loses Haran in the land of his nativity. Nahor, as far as we know, never got saved. His family influenced Abraham forever, and the only way Abraham got away from it was to just get out. Wouldn't it have been better if Dad had a much better influence on these kids in his life? Do you think that Terah thought for a moment, and this is simple preaching, but do you think that Terah thought for a moment, my idolatry is going to corrupt my children for generations to come? No more so than people who profess to be saved have any clue how their decisions and lifestyle and service for God and their faithfulness to Him now is going to have an impact for years to come in their life. Man, we need parents who will just serve God. Amen? And have an influence, because we're all having influence one way or the other, and the effect of this idolatry would carry on for generations and generations. But God reaches out to Abraham. Because of all of this, in order for Abraham to become the man that God had called him to be, it would require him to come out of that. Listen, coming out of the world doesn't save us. Only Christ on He on Calvary can save us. But before we'll ever come to the point of truly receiving Him, and then before we can ever become what God wants us to be after we are delivered from sin, there's got to be a coming out. I know in our culture we hate the concept of separation, but there's got to be a separation.
Right.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen. There's just got to be. And so because of that, when God calls Abraham, He calls him, and as a part of that call, Abraham is called to separate himself in three areas. And I think we've talked about this before in that series, but He calls Abraham to separate from three areas. Notice what He says in chapter 12, verse 1. Is there anybody that doesn't understand this wording here? If not, we'll stop and explain it to you. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Does anybody here this morning not understand the words, get thee out? If I go up to Brother Steve and say, Brother Steve, get thee out. You think Brother Steve's going to go, wonder what he means by that. You don't have to go, don't worry, sorry. Nobody's going to go, what's he mean by that? It's pretty obvious.
Yeah.
Come on, does anybody understand what I'm not under get it? Does that mean I should stay? Go? Is it okay if I stay? God's pretty plain. Get out.
Right.
The Hebrew words can also be translated some other words. And the other phrase that this same phrase can be translated in English is to die to.
Amen.
They're both correct. And get out is correct. To die to, though, lends permanence to the command.
Amen.
Don't get out for a little while. Don't get out and come back next week.
Amen.
Get out. You're going to have to die to what you were.
Right.
There's no coming back. Now let me say this up front so that I don't get misquoted. I don't want anybody leaving out here today and saying, that preacher down at Calvary, some kind of cult down there because he's trying to cut me off of my family and says I can never have any contact with my family. That's not what I said. Nor is it what I'm going to say. We're not talking about contact necessarily. We're talking about influence.
Right.
Right.
And he says, you're going to have to, Abraham, get out from the influence of this culture. Amen. Get out from the influence of those things that will never allow you to become what I want you to be in your life. Right. He's very plain. Get out.
Right.
Get out. I don't care if it's a church that's dragging us down, or if it's a culture that's dragging us down, or if it's our pride that's dragging us down. It's got to go.
Amen.
He says, get out. There's got to be a severing. When it comes to influence, anything that's influencing us, that's holding us back, has got to be severed. Amen?
Amen?
So he calls Abraham to get out. He says, get out. There's something you have to die to. And he mentions three things in particular that he was going to have to die to. He was going to have to kill the influence of in his life, and we'll be done. He mentions three things. Get away, walk away. Again, not contact necessarily, but influence. And this is the first step of salvation, isn't it?
Yes.
Getting out. Cutting some influence. The first step toward getting saved is to cut those influences that are telling you, you're all right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So he calls him to cut this in three different ways. He had to make three different changes. The first of those are very simple in chapter 12, verse 1. First of all, he had to separate himself from his country. He says, get thee out of thy country. Now, I'm glad this morning we don't have to leave our country to get saved. Salvation is not a location. He's not talking about, when he uses the word country here, he doesn't mean it in the sense of country as in the United States of America. He means his place of residence, his town, his home. He says, you're going to have to leave where you are. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about the only way you can get saved, you got to move somewhere else. He says this, no, the influence of your home is not conducive to becoming what I want you to be. And the reason for that is because his home was influenced by nothing but idolatry. And he says, this situation here is never going to allow you to become what you ought to be. Now, I don't want to park here, but all of us this morning, not all of us, many of us in this room could say this morning that had I not gotten the military and left home, I might not have ever got saved. Had it not been for this circumstance or situation, had it not been for a change of influence,
right,
I might never have known the Lord. We're not pointing fingers. The only reason I did, if I had been around them, I'd have never got saved. That's not what we're saying. But sometimes we have to come under a different influence in order to get saved. Because the truth is, the influence of where we were is not of God and not of things. Doesn't mean they're horrible people. Doesn't mean we don't love them. Say amen. But it's a different influence. And would Abraham have ever known the Lord had he remained under that idolatrous influence of his hometown? Probably not. Wasn't good for him spiritually. He says, so you're going to have to come out of that. Secondly, he was told that he had to walk away from his kindred. This gets increasingly tougher. You have to walk away from your kindred. He says in verse 1, get thee out of thy country, get thee from thy kindred. The word kindred simply means kinfolk. This is extended relation, aunts, uncles, grandparents. He says, you're going to have to get away from that. Now, don't misquote me. I'm not saying if you're going to get saved, you got to cut off your family. It's not what I'm saying. But there has to be a decision that says, you know, when it comes to the things of God, I have got to be my own person.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And I need God in my life, and I'm going to become what God wants me to be, and I'm not going to allow the influence of family to determine what I'm going to become. And how I'm going to raise my family and how we're going to serve God and how I'm going to live for the Lord as a single person. I'm going to sever that. I'm coming out of that influence. That's a hard thing to do. I'm not going to allow others to influence what I become. I'm going to allow God to influence me. Now, don't do that in an ignorant, stubborn, sinful way. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. No, one is spiritual, one is stupid. What we want to say is, listen, God wants me to be this. This is what I need to be. And I'm not going to allow others to influence me, whether it's friends or family. I'm going to give myself wholeheartedly to God. He says this has got to separate because they were not influences for godliness. He says, so it's got to change. And then thirdly, this is the toughest one yet, isn't it? And from thy father's house. From thy father's house. He says there's got to be a severing of influence. He says, with your father, Terah. That'd be tough, wouldn't it?
Yes.
And we know why that is. Because Terah is determined to go with Abraham, if you know his story. And he certainly does go with him. He finally ends up going with him. And as a result of Terah, Abraham's dad, coming with him, in 1131, they got as far as the city of Haran. Haran was Terah's brother. And there's a reason why they stopped there, because it was no different than where they came out of. And because of when Haran came with Abraham, God told him to leave everybody behind. And it becomes very apparent that when Abraham left and brought Haran along, how long is it before Haran's running the show? Hard to tell Dad, no. And so Haran's running the show, and so they end up, or Terah's running the show, so they end up in Haran. And for 5 years, Abraham sits there in Haran and does nothing because of the influence of his father. No, because of the influence of his idolatrous father.
Right.
Now, maybe Abraham had an influence on Terah, and Terah came to know the Lord. Even if that's the case, he was still a worldly believer. And because of either Terah's idolatrous influence or Terah's worldly influence, Abraham gets stuck in Haran for 5 years and does nothing except this. For 5 years, his family is coming under five more years of idolatrous influence. Because while he sits there in Haran doing nothing, his family is not neutral. They're being influenced by the worldliness around them, by a father who's worldly, or grandfather, I should say, who's worldly, and by a city that's worldly. Should Abraham have loved his dad? Should he respect him? Should he call him every now and then if they'd had phones? But God tells Abraham, you've got to come out of the city. You've got to come away from the kinfolk. You've got to come away from your parents. And you've got to stand up and say, I'm going to relate to God personally. I'm going to decide what God wants me to do, and I'm going to be what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to allow anything but God to be the influence in my life.
Amen.
And God tells him, get out. Come on, are you with me this morning?
Amen.
He says, you've got to get out. Most of all, Romans chapter 4, and we're done. Most of all, Abraham had removed himself because he was on his way to being a different person. Do you hear what I just said?
Amen.
Listen, God doesn't just call us out to remain the person we are.
That's right.
If he was going to do that, he'd just leave us where we are. God calls us out to be a different person. He says, Abraham, you've got to come off, not cutting off contact necessarily, not severing yourself like some kind of cult, but you've got to come out from the influence of that, because I'm calling you to be something different than that.
Right.
I'm not calling you to idolatry. I'm not calling you to a contemporary form of idolatry.
Amen.
I'm not calling you to a watered-down Christianity. I'm not calling you to name my name but to not have a significant influence on your life. I'm calling you to be a different person because of my influence on your life. And to do that, you've got to sever that influence to fall under a new influence. And I'm calling you to be a different person. That's what it means in Romans 4. What do you think Paul's talking about? He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If he'd been justified by faith, by works, he would have forever glory, but not before God. But what saith the scriptures? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And from that comes this person that we know as the man Abraham. Abraham had chosen to put his faith in God and in his word, and as a result, it changed him. He wasn't the same person that walked out of Ur of the Chaldees.
That's right.
He wasn't the same person Terah knew. The idolater was gone. Oh, come on. The idolater's gone. And it's a new person in Christ, we would say. It was a man who loved God, and loved the glory of God, and loved the things of God. He was a man at this point in his life, didn't understand all that yet, but he loved the Lord. You say, well, how do you know it doesn't say love the Lord? Well, you don't walk out of Ur of the Chaldees unless God's speaking to you. You have a certain love for him. He's not the same person he was growing up. He's different now. He's no longer an idolater like the people from his hometown. He's no longer interested in the worldly things that his kindred was. He now wanted to walk with God and let God be the major influence in his life and not his immediate idolatrous family. Now, if you've got a godly family who's serving the Lord and loves the Lord, that's a great influence. But Abraham didn't have that in his life. Abraham would become famous for the fact that everywhere he went, he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. And that was never going to happen unless he left some influences behind in his life. Allowed somebody else to become the influence in his life. He would become the example of faith when God calls him to do the hardest thing, I think, God's ever asked any man to do. Later on when God says, take your son up on top of Mount Moriah and offer him up there for an offering unto me. Can I remind you? Here's where Abraham came from and what he became. God calls Abraham to do the very thing that God did with his son. Did you ever think about that? Would you agree with me today that the hardest thing that God could probably ever ask one of us to do would be to sacrifice one of our own children? Now, God's not pleased with human sacrifice, so he's not going to ask you to do that. But he asked Abraham to, and God stopped him famously before he did it. But that's the very same thing God did when he gave his son that you might be saved. Only nobody stopped that because he had to die for us to be saved.
Right.
What a man that God would call him to do the very act that God did for us. Can I remind you? An idolater raised in a country of idolaters and in a family of idolaters. Who God, for some reason, reached out to in grace and said, will you come out of that and follow me? That's a tremendous invitation.
Amen.
Would you leave your country? Would you leave the influence of those things and allow me to influence your life? Will you walk with me? And Abraham said, I think that's what I want right there. And he walked out of Ur of the Chaldees, turned his back on his idolatry. And now today we talk about him as the great man of faith. The example of what it means to trust God. If we could look back now and see the Abraham he was and the Abraham he became, man, what a contrast between the two. God didn't call him because he was so spiritual and so great and so godly. He called him when he was yet a sinner and yet in idolatry. And Abraham, this is tough, Abraham simply said, yes. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. There is nothing in this. I don't want to be the idolater my father was. I don't want to be the idolater all these people are. I want to be different. There's got to be more than this. I often wonder if he didn't think to himself, when I have kids, it's going to be a while. But when I have kids, I don't want them in this stuff. I want them to know God. God said, Abraham, you can walk with me, and I will do things in your life you never imagined. But you're going to have to leave that influence behind. And you're going to have to obey my word and follow me. I think to say that God did great things with Abraham, kind of an understatement. When I look at the life of Noah, and I'll shut up. When I look at the life of Noah, it doesn't surprise me that God did amazing things with Noah. He was already a righteous man. Only one on the planet other than his kids. That's pretty tough. Stand up the entire world and be righteous. That don't surprise me that God did great things with Noah. Does it surprise you? But you look at Abraham, gives me hope. Abraham took this guy. What a contrast between the two. God took this guy out of a wicked generation, a wicked culture, and just said, come to me, follow me. Abraham said, that's what I want to do. Leave this stuff behind, follow me, and I can do amazing things. And let me say this, God makes the same offer to us today through Christ.
Yes.
Christ died on the cross so that you and I might be saved from our sins, so that we could be delivered from this wicked culture that we're in, and so that God could do something in our life. And he reaches out to us, and all we have to do is say yes. The Bible tells us exactly how to say yes, and if you're here today and you're not saved, you can come, we'll take a Bible and show you in the scriptures how you can say yes to God. But I'm going to warn you up front, we're not going to sell you a bill of goods. You're going to have to say no to some things in your life. You're going to have to be willing to say, I understand that this is a commitment to a person and it's going to require me to be different in my life. Walking with God's not a small thing. Amen? But we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can say yes to him, because I'll guarantee if you're here today and lost, he's reaching out to you.
That's right.
And who knows what God could do with your life if you turn to him. I can't say this, whatever he makes out of your life, great or small, it'll be better than dying without him.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So if you're here today and you're not saved, if you'd be willing to come, and if you're willing to say, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, I don't care. All I care about is being right with him. We can help you this morning, just as somebody one time helped us. If you're here this morning, you're saved, maybe come kneel on an old-fashioned altar today and just say, I just thank God for reaching out to me. I have no idea why he did it. There was nothing virtuous about me that deserved anything, but God reached out to me for some reason. And I'm glad he came by a second time and a third time and a fourth time until I finally got saved. Or maybe you could come this morning and say, when I look at my life now and what I was or what I could have been, I'm amazed at what God's done in my life. I may not be the father of faith, but God's done great and mighty things in my life. When I look at what I was and what he's done, it's a testimony to his grace. Why don't you stand with me if you would.